Let's open scriptures this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to be speaking both this morning and this evening from the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And my subject this morning is Thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer. And then this evening, I'm going to be speaking on marks of election. Right from the first chapter here of 1 Thessalonians. The marks of election. And I hope that you'll be back this evening. And we ask God to give liberty and freedom of thought and the ability to worship to each of us. The city of Thessalonica was one of the main cities in Macedonia. Macedonia was a very large country in Asia Minor. And this actually was the most populated of the cities of Macedonia. And it was a very, very important city in that it's where a main crossroads came in. Trade routes went through Thessalonica. And of course, it was also a seaport city. It was a dangerous city. It was a violent city, not unlike some of our cities today. Immorality was rampant. There had people painted all kinds of pornographic things on the walls of buildings in their town. Their townhouses. And actually the criminal element was so awful in Thessalonica that when people built their houses, they didn't even put windows in them. Because thieves and criminals and rapists and murderers would break into houses that did have windows, and so they didn't even build in the newer houses that were built, they didn't even build windows in them. Prostitution was organized, murder was commonplace. The babies that they didn't want, of course, they knew nothing about that atrocious practice of our day of abortion. They didn't know anything about abortion back in those days, so the unwanted babies they just took out to the trash dumps. Most of them were girl babies because they didn't want the girl babies to live because they wouldn't be good workers. It was just an awful, ungodly time. As I say, much like today. But in this ungodly city, God, he determined there'd be a gospel church. There'd be a place of worship where the name of God would be exalted and where the Lord Jesus would be preached. In about A.D. 48 or 49, right around that area, Paul began his second missionary journey, and he had with him Silas, and he picked up along the way a young preacher named Timothy. And they were going forth to preach the gospel wherever God directed them, as according to Paul's understanding of the will of God. And there were other places that actually this man wanted to go and preach, but the Lord wouldn't let him. And one day he had a vision. Back in those days, God would speak to his servants through dreams or visions. They didn't have all of the Word of God. And a vision came to the Apostle Paul, and it was a vision of a man. And it was a man from Macedonia, this great big ungodly country. And the vision was, the message of the vision was just this: won't you come over and help us? We need a help. Well, I wonder what was the help that this man, the Apostle Paul, could render to them. He wasn't a rich man, he couldn't help them out with that. He wasn't a lawman, so he couldn't help them out with the criminal element that was very widespread through Thessalonica and throughout the country of Macedonia. This man said, "We want you to come over and help us." Well, the only help this man could render to them, this preacher of the gospel, was to come and preach the truth to them. You see, the real help we need, I know we have physical needs. I know we need physical help in various areas. Those who are sick need a healing if it's the will of God. Those who are having difficulties, they need help in those areas. But our real needs are spiritual needs. Our real needs are those that we have before God. And this was the need that the man of Macedonia, he felt. And he sent word through this vision and he spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Won't you come over and help us? We need help. We need help." Literally, bring aid to us. What kind of aid could the Apostle Paul bring them? Gospel aid. That's what he had. And I'm speaking to people this morning who need help. Whether you know it or not, you need help. And the only help that I can render to you through my voice, God enabling me, is gospel help. For you see, our greatest needs are spiritual needs. And this is our awful dilemma. We don't even know we need help. We don't know what's good for us. All of us by nature are devoted to taking care of the body. Well, that's reasonable. But isn't there something else besides physical welfare? In fact, are you not a soul? You see, you have a body. But no matter what you do for this body, it is going to age. It is going to grow old unless God takes it through disease or some other means before you reach 70 or whatever. But the body is not going to last. On the other hand, there's the soul need. For that goes on, the soul of man, the soul of women, souls of boys and girls, it lasts forever. You're going to live forever. You're going to exist forever in one of two locations, either in heaven or hell. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you need help. We all need help. And here's the wonderful thing. Our God is the God of the helpless. He helps the helpless. He even helps those who don't even know that they need help. And he does that by making us aware of our helpless condition. That we have nothing good in ourselves to recommend us unto God. That we have no hope of everlasting life. We have no possibility of being accepted with God due to anything that we've ever done. Our only help is to be found in the rock of that salvation of God, Christ Jesus. He's the helper of the helpless. And this man of Macedonia, of which Thessalonica is the major city, this man of Macedonia, he sends word to the Apostle Paul, "Won't you come over here and help us?" I was asked within the last couple of days, why was it that I left a comfortable church in Michigan and I came down here to pastor this congregation? I said, "That's a fair question." They said, "Was it the weather?" And I said, "Well, I didn't go up there for the weather and I didn't leave because of the weather. I'll tell you why I came. Because I had an awareness that folks down here, just like folks everywhere, need help. You need help. There's nothing that I can give you that will help you except the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I think about that man who was at the gate of the temple, a man who had been lame on both feet ever since his mother's womb. The story is found in Acts chapter 3. You need not turn to it. But Peter and John went up to the temple in order to pray. And this man was outside the temple. He sat there and he had his cup. He was asking for alms, asking for money. He needed financial help. He held his little cup up to Peter and John. And the scripture says they stopped and they looked on him. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold. But," he said, "such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That wasn't the help that man looked for. He wanted financial help. He wanted help of a physical nature. In his wildest imagination, he never thought that this was the day he would meet the living Savior. This is the day when he would be made everywhere whole. This was the day he would be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't looking for that kind of help. But the gospel, as it often does, sought him out and found him and worked a work of grace within his heart. And he got a whole lot more than just a couple of coins and a tin cup. He received this everlasting salvation of God. And he received by faith that very truth that the Lord Jesus, by his substitutionary death, had established righteousness even for that man. He received it by faith. And he was, by the grace of God, saved. That wasn't what he was looking for, but that's what he got. And it may very well be that we have an individual or maybe more than one in here this morning and you don't even know what kind of help you need. Maybe you're worried about your checkbook balance or you're worried about this or you're worried about that, but not so much about your spiritual needs. It may very well be that the God of all grace, the God of sovereign mercy, will take the very word of the Spirit and pierce your heart and make you to realize I've got a need much greater than my checkbook balance. I've got a need much greater than my physical infirmities. I need God. I need forgiveness. I need righteousness. I need God's salvation. Yep, the Lord helped him. The Lord helped him. I think of the woman of Canaan. She came to the Lord Jesus and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And the scripture says, the Lord answered her not a word. Not a word. And the disciples said, "Why don't you send her away? She cries after us." And the Lord said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then the scripture says, then she came and she worshiped him. And this is what she said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Do you think he helped her? Do you think he rendered aid to her? And my friend, listen to me. There's never been a poor lost sinner who came to the Savior in their mind and in their heart, truly said, "Lord, help me." But he wasn't, but what he doesn't help them. I mean real help. Lasting help. Help that endures forever. Anybody interested in that kind of help? I've got some good news for you. And it's just like the man of Macedonia, "Come over here and help us." And God sent him a preacher. God sent him a preacher. See, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's no help going to arrive. There's no help going to be presented except through the lips of one of God's servants. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how help comes. Do you need help? This is the way it comes. It comes through the words of a man preaching the word of God, and then the Spirit of God putting it in your heart and in your soul. "Won't you come over and help us?" the man of Macedonia said. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm on my way. I'm on my way." Packed his bags. "Let's go. Silas, let's go. Okay, Brother Timothy, let's go. You packed up? We're heading to Macedonia." And they got over into Macedonia, and the first city they came to was Philippi. Well, they couldn't find a church there that believed anything. And finally, they went out walking by the riverside. And they found a woman who needed help. Her name is Lydia. And she, with some other women sitting there by the riverside in a prayer meeting. And I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul began to preach, and the scripture says, the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things that were spoken. You know what she got? She got help. She got help. And then some other things happened. And after Paul had cast a demon out of a woman who was ranting and raving and troubling him and Silas and Timothy for their troubles, they got cast into prison. But there's somebody there in charge of the prison. He needs help, but he doesn't know it. He's in a bad way, but he's got no idea. He thinks he's got a good job. Right there, in charge of the prison, living nearby, makes good money, got his family with him. As the old saying is, he felt like he had the world by the tail on a downhill pull. He had everything going for him. And these prisoners, the apostle Paul and Silas, the magistrates brought them in and said, put these men in the dungeon. He said, got you. I'll take care of them. Don't you worry about it. He put them in the inner dungeon, reserved for the vilest of criminals. Locked the cell door, put the keys outside. He lays down in his office to go to sleep. Oh, he needs help, but's got no idea about it. But the Lord sent an earthquake. That's what it takes many times to reach us, is an earthquake. And the Lord shook the entire prison. And he shook up this man. I wish God would shake up somebody this morning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I long to hear someone cry out to me what that Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that be refreshing? I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from sin. I want to be delivered from guilt. What must I do to be saved? And the word comes back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't know he needed help, but he got it. He got a whole lot more than he bargained for, I'll tell you. Because God saved him by his grace, and the scripture says that the apostle Paul taught him the word of God and then baptized him. Help. Help. Then Paul and Silas, they leave Philippi, and they pass by a couple of cities that Ron read to us, and there's no indication they stopped there to preach the gospel. They go directly to Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul, for 3 weeks, he preaches in Thessalonica. And then God began to do a work. See, this is what we need today. We need God to do a work. Oh, I know churches have promotions and they're doing this and advertising and entertaining, and they have their gimmicks and they have their programs and they have their singings, their gospel groups come in and sing and everybody goes whoop-de-doo and hallelujah and they're all having a good time and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what we need. That's not what we need. We need to hear the word of God. I tell you how God's going to help you. It's not going to be through a gospel singing. And most of these gospel quartets and so forth, very little gospel. They might have some good singing, but very little gospel. That's not what God uses. God doesn't use meetings where people share their experiences. God uses the word of God, the word of the gospel. What the apostle said in Ephesians chapter 1 is the word of truth. That's the gospel of your salvation. If you want to be entertained, there's a whole city full of churches ready to entertain you. Want to hear about some sad stories and life experiences and that sort of thing, how to do this and how to do that. A lot of churches, they're ready to take you in and embrace you and say, we're glad to have you join up today. We'll baptize you next Sunday, and the next Sunday you'll be teaching Sunday school class. We'll have you in the choir before long. Yeah, there are a lot of churches there. But if you need help, see, we've got something that most of these churches around here don't have. In fact, if they had this, we'd just say, let's join together. You know what they don't have? They got a lot of stuff. I tell you what they don't have. They don't have any help for people. They don't have any help for eternity-bound sinners. Here's where the help's to be found, in the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. See, here's what I'm saying. Nobody can help you but God. And this idea that you can do something yourself for your salvation, there are preachers standing in line to tell you that. There are preachers standing in line to tell you their remedy for all that ails you spiritually. But somebody's got to raise the voice and say, nobody can help but God, and He doesn't have to. Whoa. That'd be something to say in these churches, wouldn't it? God's the only one who can help you, and He's under no obligation to help you. He doesn't have to help you. Well, I thought that's what God was for, was to help us. Now, wait a minute. We're here to glorify God. We're here to magnify God. And He doesn't need you. You need Him. This idea the church needs you, and we need you, and God needs you, and Jesus needs you. Well, that's just not so. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. And God sent to these people in Thessalonica a preacher. And after God had established the church there, this is probably a year and a half later, Paul sends them a letter. That's what this is a letter to the church of the saints of God in Thessalonica. And he begins the letter this way. He wrote two letters to them. The second letter he wrote about 6 months later. Both of them delivered by Timothy. But here's what he says. And he greets them in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul. And he's such a humble man. He could have told them all of his credentials. But he didn't. He just said Paul and Silvanus at Silas. And Timotheus, or Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're God's church. You're the Lord's people. And he says to them, grace be unto you and peace. I bring you words of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who established peace. You see, we were at enmity with God. We were enmity against God. We were hostile against God. But our Lord Jesus, He came and made peace. He made our peace. He is our peace with God through the blood of His cross. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. He's almost a southerner there if he had just said y'all. But he said you all. We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers. Here's a man given to thanksgiving, and he's given to prayer. So that he says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He says, we give thanks always for you all, but we give this thanks to God. He didn't begin by saying, I give thanks to you folks, for you received me and you received the word of God. No, he doesn't thank them. He doesn't thank them. You see, no thanksgiving is due to the creature. No thanksgiving is due to any of us. What have we ever done for which we should be thanked? We're born with our fists in God's face. We're born rebels against God. No, we're not to be thanked for anything. We're to be blamed. We're to be blamed for our own sinfulness, for our own ungodliness. Where's thanks to be given? We give thanks to God for you. The Lord had raised up a congregation of people in Thessalonica, people who believed the gospel, who believed Christ Jesus. They believed that God was just and justifier through the doing and the dying of this glorious person, the Son of God. And the Lord did a work of grace in their hearts. The Lord brought them to believe. The Lord brought them to rest in Christ Jesus. The Lord brought them to see everything that they were, everything that they hoped to be, everything that they would be in eternity was due to the grace of God given to them in Christ Jesus. So he begins the letter by saying, we give thanks to God. And he keeps repeating that throughout this epistle. Look with me a little bit further. Look in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not because I said it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The word of God. Watch it. Which effectually worketh. I love that. It is operative. This is the marvelous thing about the word of God. And it's the reason our ministry consists of just preaching the word of God. The word of God has such authority and such omnipotence about it that in the hands of the Holy Ghost, it is operative in the heart. You don't have to twist anybody's arm. You don't have to beg anybody to do anything. All you got to do is just turn this message loose. Just preach the word. That's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Well, but why should we limit ourselves in only preaching the word? Because there is in this word the very power of God unto salvation. Isn't this exactly what the apostle wrote to the church in Rome? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the very dunamis, the dynamite of God. And you're talking about something that will bring an earthquake in the soul. It's the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And the reason people aren't moved by the word of God, the reason the people can sit there with indifference perhaps and say, well, this is for somebody else. Hope somebody else gets something out of this. I'm not getting much out of it. I sure hope he hurry up and quits. The reason is because you've never had an earthquake visit you. You've never had the sword of the Spirit pierce your heart. This is our great need today, I'm telling you. We don't need more revivals. We don't need camp meetings. We don't need all of these things that men are doing, healing revivals and such things like that. We need the bare arm of God Himself. We need God to make his arm, to stretch out his arm and do something for people that people can't do for themselves. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We give thanks to God because you heard the word of God. And it wasn't just because I said it. Listen, I'm thankful for preachers. And I know you are. But you mustn't ever just blindly follow a preacher. You must follow the word of God. You must take heed to that which the scripture says. And as we go through the scriptures, receive it not because I say it, not because Henry Mahan said it, not because some other preacher said it. That doesn't make it so. Receive the word of God because it is the word of God, no matter who sets it forth, whether it's me or Bill or any other preacher. It's still the word of the living God. And this is what God uses. And you'll notice that he says here, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which ye heard of us." You heard it. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know sometimes people say to me, call me, and I get emails, I get letters. People say their life's difficult, and they ask me, "Would you pray for me?" And I do. But I also have asked them on several occasions, "Why don't you come hear the word of God? I can't do much for you over the telephone, but if you'll come sit where other people sit, I can give you the word of God that helps sinners." That's what helps. How can you expect any help to come to you when you don't sit under that which God uses to give aid to us? This is gospel aid. You need to saturate your mind and your heart with the gospel. Sit under the ministry of the word. Don't sit at home. I appreciate the ministry God's given us by way of the internet. We've got people watching our service this morning by way of the internet, and I'm very thankful that they can do that. There are people who live a long distances away, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, who are watching this, who are entering into this worship service. But those of us who are local people, though we can benefit from the ministry of the internet, nothing is a substitute for being right here. Amen. Nothing is. You join in the singing. You join in the reading of the Word of God. You're an encouragement to people here, but there's just something about being under the immediate sound of the Word of God. It isn't because you're listening to this man, whoever happens to be standing up here preaching. As long as he's preaching the word of God, that's all that matters. And that's what God uses. And so I hate for people to say, "You know, I'm so down, Jim. I'm sad. And sometimes people say, "I don't even know why." And I tell them, you need to be under the preaching of the word. Don't stay away. You need to come. And you need to hear what the scriptures have to say and receive this as the word of God. Look again in chapter 3 and verse 9. He says this. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" He's thanking God. "For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." I'm joyful, you're joyful. Who are we going to thank for this? The joy that floods the heart, that sins are forgiven, that we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all is well between us and a holy God. Who are we going to thank? We'll thank God. And isn't it wonderful when a whole congregation comes together and, as it were, we all say in union, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have helped the helpless. You have rendered gospel aid to people who had no hope in themselves. Again, he says in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. And he says this in verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I don't know what your circumstance is in life. I may have a little idea of some of you, but most of you I don't. Don't know what you're going through. Don't know what you're experiencing. Don't know your trials. Don't know your troubles. Don't know your difficulties. But no matter what it is you're going through, the Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. And here's the reason. For this is the will of God concerning you. In other words, God's perfect will is being worked out in all of your experiences, in all of your difficulties. So you give thanks. I was talking to someone yesterday and regarding an article that I wrote, I don't know, 2-3 weeks ago, I suppose it was, how that we not only bow to the will of God, but we need to rejoice in His will. It's like the old timers, they used to use this word, acquiesce in the will of God. In other words, you don't just say, well, this is the will of God, so I guess I got to take it. I guess I got to bear up under this. Oh, that's not a good attitude. A good attitude is, this does hurt. This pains me, this whatever trouble or affliction it is. But I know my Heavenly Father makes no mistakes regarding me. And He will see to it that everything will work together for my good, and so I'll give Him thanks for it. That's what it means. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then if you turn over a page in the 2 Timothy chapter, or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 1, in verse 3, here's his second letter, and he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. He says, I'm going to thank God because I see the interaction of the congregation with one another. I see how you minister to one another. I see how you care for one another. I see how you love one another. I see how you give to one another. Are we like that? Are you like that? We ought to be. And he says, I thank God for this. I thank God for the joy and the peace of your congregation. It's a blessed thing when the saints of God get along in peace and harmony. And if we do, we thank God for that. We come from all kind of backgrounds. We're all kind of different people. Northerners and Southerners and Midwesterners and maybe some other folks as well. I don't want to leave anybody out, but here we are. We're have different viewpoints on a variety of things. And yet we all come together. Here we are this morning, a body of believers. We're all together. We're meeting under the same roof, hearing the same gospel, and rejoicing in the same Savior. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. That's what Paul is saying. I thank God, no matter who you are, all these different viewpoints, you know, some people are pessimists, some are optimists, some say the glass half full, some say glass half empty. Well, you know, we got all kind of different viewpoints like that, but we all say, isn't the Lord wonderful to us? Isn't the Lord gracious to us? And in that, we're thankful. We thank God for that. And I'll give you one more quickly in the second chapter, verse 13. He says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, He's chosen you to salvation. Well, that's something to be thankful for. God chose you unto salvation before you was ever born, before anything ever existed. He says, God chose you unto salvation. You see, that's the reason the man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. Because they were chosen of God unto salvation before He ever made the world. And those people in Thessalonica that would make up this congregation and the people in Philippi who made up that congregation, why, they didn't have any idea of the sovereign grace of God, that God had chosen them unto salvation. Well, how do we know that they were chosen unto salvation? We'll go into that in more detail tonight. But it was one of the ways was this. The Word of God came to them in power. And this same apostle who was so thankful for them, he prayed for them. Go all the way back to the first chapter again, and I'll just give you this briefly. And then we'll kind of pick up with this again tonight. He says in the second verse, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Pastor, what can I do for my fellow brothers and sisters in the congregation? Number one, pray for one another. Lift one another up in prayer. And he says I don't have time to get into it in great detail, but he will even say to them, pray without ceasing. That means you can't, it doesn't mean you should pray every minute of every day, but just don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for each other. Don't stop praying for the word of the gospel. And he says this, and I'll give you this and I'll quit. Look at the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Because he's emphasizing two things here, thanksgiving and prayer. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Who's he talking about? Preachers. He's talking about himself, Silas, and Timothy. Well, for what should we pray? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just like it's been glorified in you. That's what he said. Pray for us. Pray for preachers of the gospel. Pray for one another. Pray for the conversion of sinners. And pray for those who minister to you in spiritual things. Thanksgiving and prayer. What could the Apostle Paul do for these folks in Macedonia? And what can I do for you? I'll give you gospel aid. What do you want from a preacher? I'd ask... many years ago when I went to Almont to pastor in 96, I said, what do you want out of a pastor? I said to all the people. We're meeting downstairs. We'd had fellowship lunch together. I'd preached several times. Had one of them little cordless mics so everybody could hear me. I said, what do you want from a preacher? And somebody said, I want you to love us and tell us the truth. I said, well, I think maybe I can do that. I'll do my best on the first part to love you. I'll try to do that. Sometimes you have to work at loving some people. Everybody's not as lovable as others. But I do promise you this, I will tell you the truth. I'll be honest with you. Well, I hope that helped.